Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to a book you may not know anything about, the book of Galatians. You may not know much about that book, but we'll turn there. Galatians chapter 4. If you're visiting with us today, that's an inside joke. We just had a revival, and the evangelist preached every night out of the book of Galatians. And you say, "Preacher, how dare you? We thought everything in the book was covered." And I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing preaching out of Galatians after Brian McBride preached a week out of it? But the Lord said, "Preach it," so that's what I'm going to do. And Galatians chapter 4. I want to preface the message this morning with a few statements. Some messages are difficult. And by the way, let me back up for just a moment. Thank you for those who went on Friday night to the scene. I understand you had a great time. And for the most part, most of you behaved yourself, and that's good to hear. And I know you had a great time at the scene on Friday night. You had a great time at Brother Justin's last night. Thank you, Brother Justin, Miss Sarah, for opening up your home to us. We certainly enjoyed the fellowship there last evening. And appreciate all that took place in the Lord's house this week. There are messages that are difficult for a pastor to preach. By the way, if you're visiting today, I trust you'll come back next Sunday and hear our pastor preach. And if you've never heard him preach before, tremendous preacher, I trust you'll come back when he's preaching. And sorry, he's not able to be here today. But there are passages, there are messages that's difficult for a pastor to preach. I'm not saying pastor would not preach this, or he could not preach it, or he hasn't preached it. But it's difficult. For example, if a pastor preaches on giving, as the Bible, it's a biblical principle that we're to give. If a pastor preaches on that, then he's accused of being money hungry and wanting to pad his pockets. If a pastor preaches on biblical leadership in a church, which is a biblical principle, well, oftentimes he's referred to as a dictator or a tyrant or someone who wants to have his own way all the time. It's difficult for a pastor to preach. He preaches the whole counsel of God. By the way, I've known Pastor Holland for 40 years, and he's a man who preaches the whole counsel of God. And we're grateful for that. But when a pastor does that, that is difficult sometimes for him to do. When he preaches that a church ought to take care of the man of God, that's difficult for a pastor. The Bible teaches that the man of God is worthy of double honor, that we ought to respect him and to treat him well. And because he watches for our souls. But when a pastor preaches that, it's difficult for him to preach that. Oftentimes when he preaches that, he's considered self-centered, egotistical, and desires to be worshipped. When a pastor preaches about caring for his flock, which the Bible refers to the pastor as a shepherd, and a shepherd watches for his flock. But when a pastor preaches that, oftentimes he's referred to as being intrusive and controlling and wanting to mind everybody's business. When all he's doing is preaching what the Bible talks about, biblical principles looking over the flock of God. In Galatians chapter 4, if you would, if you're able to do so, would you stand with me, please, out of reverence for the Word of God? We'll read our text, and then we'll give you our title after we read the text this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus, through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather you have known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. And I want to speak on this subject this morning, why your preacher is scared to death. Why your preacher is scared to death. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, Lord, for his passion for those he ministered to. And Lord, this is a difficult message for a pastor to bring. But Lord, it's a biblical principle that I think is crucial that we understand as members of a church, that we understand that the pastor you've given us does watch for our souls. And I thank you for a loving shepherd who cares for his people, and it is so evident in this place. And Lord, I thank you for Pastor Holland. Lord, I thank you for this church. And Lord, I pray that we would glean, and perhaps we know we have visitors from out of town today. And Lord, I pray that each of us, wherever we are in our place in life, Lord, I pray that we would understand the principles that are founded in Scripture this morning. May you be honored and magnified, and may your people be helped, Lord, in a way that only you can do, is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a man's man. I don't think anybody would say that Paul was a sissy or Paul was weak or Paul was a man's man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Paul was beaten with 39 stripes, not once, not twice, not three times, but five times. Paul, for the sake of the gospel, was beaten with 39 stripes. That's 195 lashes. Can you imagine getting 195 lashes for giving the gospel? And by the way, that's what we know of. That's what was recorded. Three times the Bible says that he was beaten with rods. By the way, which was completely illegal. He was a Roman citizen. It was the Jews that beat him with 39 stripes. But the Romans, because he was a Roman citizen, it was illegal for them to beat a Roman with rods. Yet, you know as well as I do that evil really doesn't care a whole lot about justice. And because he was preaching the gospel, then he was beaten three times with rods. He was one time he was stoned and left for dead. Three times he was shipwrecked. Boy, the things the Apostle Paul went through, and all these are things that were recorded. Perhaps there was more things that Paul suffered that were not recorded. But here's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He said, none of these things move me. What a statement. Being shipwrecked three times, being beaten with 195 lashes by the Jews, being beaten with rods three times by the Romans, and yet Paul said, there's nothing that is going to move me from serving my God and telling others about Jesus Christ. Paul said, nothing's going to stop me. I think he meant it. I mean, if... let's be honest, sometimes we'll not go soul winning because it's raining outside. Or we won't come to church because our toenail hurts. Paul was, there was nothing that could shake Paul. Nothing, he said, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The beatings, being stoned, being left outside of the city for dead, being misunderstood, being beaten with rods and with whips. Paul said, nothing moves me, nothing shakes me. But there was one thing that shook Paul to the core. We find it in verse 11. Paul says, I'm afraid of you. Now, Paul was not saying that he was intimidated by them. Paul's not saying he was scared of them. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul said, I fear for the direction in which you are heading. I know there are some that, not in this place, but I know there are some in some churches that they take great pride in controlling the preacher, and the preacher's scared of me. I intimidate the preacher. By the way, if you put yourself in that category, there's a Bible character to whom you belong. Her name is Jezebel. And so I'd shy away from that if I were you. But Paul said, none, he wasn't intimidated by people. He was not afraid. But so what does he mean when he says the verse 11, I'm afraid of you? Skip, if you would, let's go down to verse 19. It may explain a little bit more. Galatians 4, verse 19. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul said, I'm not really sure where you are spiritually. And here's what he said. Notice verse 19. This is a powerful statement. And women can understand it. Mothers can understand it far more than we can. Paul said, he in verse 19, my little children of whom I travail in birth again. Here's what Paul is saying. The beatings that I went through, the shipwrecks that I suffered, the stoning that I went through to bring you, to birth you into the family of God. And we understand Paul didn't save anybody. But God used Paul to bring them to Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, all that I did to bring you to Christ, I will do again if necessary to get you in a right relationship with God once again. That is quite a statement. And Paul said, I fear for you. He said in verse 20, he said, I'm in doubt of you. By the way, Paul was not only that way about the church at Galatia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he says the same thing about the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul said, notice what he said. He said, "I fear that you're going to be deceived just like Eve was deceived." I got to reading that verse. I got to think about it. Why did he use Eve as an example? I believe why he used Eve as an example is because Paul is saying, look, this is just not a cultural problem. It is a human nature problem. Paul was saying, ever since Eve, he could go on through Lot and Samson and Saul and so many, Jonah, so many others through Scripture, Elimelech, so many others in Scripture who had wandered from God. And Paul said, I fear for the church at Corinth that as Satan deceived Eve, Satan is going to deceive some of you. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I should find you such as I would." Verse 21, he says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall be well many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Paul said in verse 20, he said, I fear. What does he fear? In verse 21, that when I come and see you again, now notice the wording, I will bewail many. What does it mean, bewail many? Paul said, I will weep over many that have gone away from the cross of Christ. Paul was passionate about those who he served in the gospel. And I'm going to say it again, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but thank God Victory Baptist Church for the last 37 years, has had a pastor who loves his people unconditionally. Now I know I've known him for 40 years plus. In the last 3 months that I've been here, I've sat in his office and I have watched him weep over folks who used to be in church and used to be faithful and used to love God. Paul, the mighty man that he was, the beatings would not alter him, the stonings, the shipwreck, nothing moved him. Paul says, there's one thing that shakes me to the core, and that is to see God's people slowly drift away from the truth of the gospel. And he said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, he said, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. Can I share with you very quickly this morning from this passage of Scripture four signals that a man of God will get from people when they begin to wonder and begin to stray? And again, this is not an... That's the reason I'm preaching, because I'm not your pastor. This is difficult for a pastor to preach. And so I trust you will take that this morning and understand. Let me give you four things very quickly. Notice verse 9 and verse 10. Notice, first of all, the first signal is a divided passion. A divided passion. Look in verse 9. He said, but now after that you have known God, you've been saved, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again? Notice the phrase, turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. A preacher worries when he sees the passion and priorities that were once reserved for Christ begin to wander back to the things of the world. Notice, first of all, he sees that through a passion in his people for things, number one, that are temporary. Notice, if you would, verse 9. He said in verse 9, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Notice, things that are not going to last, things that are not going to satisfy, things that are not going to be, have no interest in eternity. I forget the great missionary that said, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And when your passion for temporary things is greater than your passion for eternal things, the pastor understands that is a spiritual problem. And let me go ahead and say, that means the pastor's better than anybody else. He's flesh just like we are. But God gives the man of God to whom he is going to hold accountable for his sheep. God gives him a special discernment that God does not give everybody, because he has an accountability that he does not give everybody. And so, he sees, number one, a desire for things that are temporary. Any substitute for God and his presence whether it be secular or sacred, is an idol. Let me say that again. Any passion, any substitute for God and His presence, whether it be sacred or secular. We'll read that in this passage in verse 9, the weak and beggarly elements are things that are secular. But in verse 10, there are things that are sacred. You observe days and months and years. He's talking about the feast of the Jews that would observe. So Paul is saying, whether the temporal things be sacred or secular, really doesn't matter. If they interfere with your passion for God and your relationship with Him, Paul said that's an idol. Paul said that's not a good thing. Numbers chapter 11, verse 5, they're in the wilderness, and here's what they said. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Now, let me just go ahead and say that I sympathize a little bit with this. Someone asked me, they said, "Preacher, do you eat fish?" And I do, but only on days that end with Y. Other than that, I don't. I can literally eat. I love fish. But notice what they said. They said, "We remember the fish and which we did eat in Egypt freely." Anybody notice anything strange about that statement? There's two words that are back to back that are completely opposite one of the other. The word Egypt and the word freely. They were not free in Egypt. They were in captivity. They were in bondage. But notice what he said. He said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, amen, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." You can have that. Verse 6. "But now, I watch this, now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." You know what happens? We begin to wander from God. We begin to have a passion, a greater passion for temporary things than we do eternal things. It's interesting to me that in verse 9, they said, we don't have all these, or excuse me, verse 5 rather, he said, "We don't have all these temporary things." But in verse 6, he said, "Now our soul is dried away." You know what he's saying? He said their passion, not the physical part, but the emotional part, the soul part. He said our soul, why? Because that's what they had their heart set on, was not Canaan, not what God had promised in the future, but only what would satisfy them right now. By the way, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." You've heard the statement, there are some people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, and some people are so earthly good, they're so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Well, the truth of the matter is, what's your passion like? Now, I'm not saying that we ought not enjoy things. I was out visiting yesterday and knocked on the door and went and visited someone who'd visited our services. And the lady came to the door. She said, "That person's not here. They're out fishing today." You know, the first thing that came to mind, it was a beautiful day yesterday. Beautiful. And she said, "He's off fishing today." You know, the first thing that came to my mind, man, I'd love to be fishing right now. I enjoy fishing. I'm not very good at it, but I enjoy trying. And I love to fish. But you know what? I'd much rather fish for spiritual fish than I had temporary fish. We had a great brother Dave, when I went to a men's thing Friday night. We had some good fish. They were gone by the time I got home. I was hungry by the time I got back to the house. Those temporary things, hear me now, will never satisfy you. But I want to tell you, you get to feasting on spiritual food, and there's something that just satisfies you. A pastor gets concerned in the morning when he sees divided passion. How does that take place? It takes place when a person has a passion for temporary things over eternal things. Notice number 2, not only is their divided passion exposed by temporary things, but also by taxing things. Notice what the Bible says in verse 9. He said, "How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Paul said, look, when you got saved, Christ freed you from those things that kept you in captivity. And how dare you, why do you desire to go back to those things that now tax you and keep you in bondage once again? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. If you don't write anything else down, write this verse down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Puts what Paul says. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." The word expedient means best. Notice, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is what Paul says. Paul said there are things that are lawful and good, they're okay to do. But Paul said when they control me, then it's out of place. Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Anything that exerts power over the Lord's day has you in bondage. Anything that has power over God's will in your life has you in captivity. It may not be a bad thing necessarily, but if it has power over you, if it keeps you in captivity, it keeps you in bondage, then that is a taxing thing. And Paul said, look, I'm worried about you. I'm afraid for you. I'm concerned about you. Why? Because you observe that you desire again to be in bondage. You have no problem going back to the same lifestyle that helped you, that kept you in bondage than you do when Christ set you free. Why would you go back to that captivity? I have met individuals who were saved out of a life of captivity and bondage and addictions, and I marvel when they go back to those things that kept them bound and miserable and poor. I wonder, how does that happen? Paul said, I'm concerned because you're willing to go back to things that kept you in captivity. Notice the third thing. Not only did he say those are the things that are temporary, those things that are taxing, but notice in verse 10, he said, you're willing to go back to traditions. Notice verse 10. He said, you observe days and months and times and years. Paul said, I'm concerned because not only your divided passion. Paul said, there was a time when you cared about nothing but Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, was there a time in your life when Jesus Christ meant more to you than what things mean in your life today? By the way, it's so subtle, isn't it? The devil will say, everybody has to have, everybody needs some downtime. And I agree with that. Jesus said to the disciples, let us come apart and rest a while. My pastor in LaGrange, Georgia, used to always say to me, Dr. Ralph Taylor, he'd say, either you come apart or you come apart. And that's true. There has to be times when you come apart and rest. And I'm not against rest, recreation, those. But isn't it very subtle how those things that we just come apart for can begin to dominate and take over every aspect of our life? And Paul said, look, I'm concerned about you because I see divided passions. There was a time you wouldn't miss church for anything. Now, it's not that way. Paul said, there was a time you were passionate about the things of Christ. Paul said, I don't see that anymore. I see you going back to things that don't satisfy, things that are temporary, things that are going to bring you back into bondage. And Paul said, look, I'm worried, I'm afraid, I'm scared, because I see your passion not being completely for Jesus Christ. Interesting, verse 9, he uses the word turn again. The word turn again means to turn, to look, and to seek. And is not the Bible very clear in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33 when Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what God wants us to seek first? He wants us to seek his pursuit and his purity, his kingdom and his righteousness. Let me just ask a very simple question, and I'm going to move on. Do you seek his pursuit over your pleasure? And do you seek his purity over your pleasure? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So first of all, Paul was concerned. He was scared to death. You say, Paul? Man, Paul who stood there. Well, let's be honest. He was chained. But Paul stood there for 195 lashes. And when they got through, they said, now, Paul, you're not going to preach anymore, are you? Paul said, as soon as you let me out of the shackles, I'm going back again. Man, nothing moved that guy. One thing did. Paul said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid because of your divided passions. Notice number two very quickly. Let's look at verse 14 and verse 15. My temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised nor rejected. The word temptation there is the infirmity. And we'll read more about that in just a moment. But receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? Number one, there was a divided passion. Number two, there was diminished praise. Diminished praise. You know the second thing that will tip a pastor off that we're wandering away from God? Number one, divided passion. When we're kind of hit and miss at church, we're there if we can, and if it works in my schedule, if it's convenient, then I'll be there. That tips a pastor off. Hey, there's a problem. Divided passions. Number two, a diminished praise. It is natural once we get saved to be a rejoicing people. By the way, how did they receive? Notice in verse 14, he said, "You receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." How did they receive the angels and Jesus Christ? They received him with worship and adoration and praise. Notice what the Bible said in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Verse 7, "saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Verse 8, "blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Three consecutive verses, David refers to a person who is born again as a blessed man. And he talks about the blessedness of that word, of that person. You know what a blessed means in this context? It means happy. Happy as a man. You know, one thing that will tip a preacher off, again, that things are not right spiritually, is a diminished amount of praise. We don't worship God like we used to. I was a youth pastor for 17 years, which is why I have no hair. And you can tell the spiritual 99 times out of 100. You can see the temperature, spiritual temperature of a teenager by how they respond in the song service. A spiritual Christian wants to sing. I didn't say they could sing. Thank you, Brother Cal, for that great special this morning. And there's more reasons than one why I could. I was scheduled to sing that song last Sunday. I'm so glad I did not. It was much better this Sunday, trust me. I didn't say a spiritual person could sing. I said they want to sing. They've got a song in their heart. Here's what the Bible says. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Over the next chapter, Galatians chapter 5. And notice verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law." A person, now notice what, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. A person who is right with God will be a person who is praising God. David said, by the way, there's no Bible character that we know more about their sin than we do David. But you don't find a Bible character in all the scriptures who praises God more than David does. David understood the blessedness. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? He said, "Lord, restore to me what? Not my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And I want to tell you, when a person is not right with God, there's no song. There's no joy. When a person moves from praising to pouting, there's a problem. When a person moves from praising to when a person gets saved, man, nothing's wrong in the world. I mean, the skies are brighter blue, and the grass is a more vibrant green, and everything is perfect when a person first gets saved. But as they begin to wander away from God, they begin to start pouting about everything. And when there's a dimension, look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, verse 23, we already read it. But notice verse 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." You know what Paul is saying? Either you're going to be praising or you're going to be pouting. And either you are crucifying the flesh and the lust in your life, or else you're exhibiting the flesh and the lust in your life. But a person who is spiritually moving away from God becomes a pouter more than they are a praiser. Notice number three very quickly. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Not only is there a divided, divided passion. Number two, there's diminished praise. Notice number three, there's a disdain for the people of God. Now notice verse 15. This is incredible. Verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy? Because of all that Paul suffered for the cause of Christ to bring them to Christ, they fell in love with the Apostle Paul. Paul said, if it were possible, your love for me, your affection for me was so deep. Brother McBride brought out during the revival, Paul had an obvious eyesight problem. He could not see well. And Paul said, you love me so much. You love me so dearly. Your affection for me was so deep that it had to be possible. You would have actually plucked out your eyes and given them to me so that I could see better. Paul said, that's how much you love me. But in verse 16, he said, now I'm your enemy. You know, the third thing that takes place in a life of a believer who's wandering from God, not only is there a divided passion, and not only is there diminished praise, but number three, there's a disdain for the people of God. Let's go through Scripture very quickly. By the way, in Philippians chapter 3, he said there are those which are now the enemies of the cross. And Paul was not speaking about the atheists and the God-haters and the Judaizers. Paul was speaking about believers. And he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, he said, now they're enemies. What did David say? David said, he that had lifted up his heel against me was one that sat and broke bread with me. David said, my closest companions were the ones who now tried to kill me. When a person begins to wander away from God, they begin to have problems with everybody in the church. Let's go through Scripture very quickly. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. Don't turn there. 1 Kings 22, verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. He's going to tell us what God says. But I hate him. 1 Kings 22, verse 27, later in that chapter. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come. You know how they treated the man of God who told them the truth? The Bible said they hated him and they put him in prison and they gave him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. They mistreated him as much as they possibly could. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. So the man of God is just speaking truth. Verse 21. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done unto him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Jehoiada the priest, his son, was a prophet and came and told the king the truth. And in spite of the fact that the prophet's dad, Jehoiada, had done great things for the king's dad, in spite of that, he said, kill that guy. And here's what he said. He blamed it on God. He got mad at the preacher, put him in prison, and then killed him and said, God told me to do it. A person who gets out of sorts with God is certainly going to get out of sorts with the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the people. Now remember who commanded him to speak? God did. The Lord commanded him to speak all the people. The Bible said that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him saying, thou shalt surely die. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 15. Again, Jeremiah's preaching now in prison. He said, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in the... he just got out of prison. They were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. In verse 21 of that same passage, the Bible says they gave him one piece of bread a day. You know what happens when a person begins to stray spiritually speaking? They get not only mad with the preacher, but anybody who's close to the preacher. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos, who is a prophet, hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. You know what they said about Amos? We're sick of hearing him. We don't want to hear him anymore. Acts chapter 16, verse 20, Paul and Silas went preaching in Acts 16, 20, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. I've discerned this, that those who stand for righteousness will often be called troublemakers. Jeremiah was, Amos was, These priests we talked about in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, they were called troublemakers. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 24, verse 5, they said about Paul, "For we have found him a pestilent fellow." He's just a pest. Sometimes it's a joke. Hey, are you still pastoring or are you still pestering? Well, the truth of the matter is, a pastor is preaching the truth. Sometimes those who do not want to hear the truth, he's not a pastor to them, he's a pest to them. Can I just mention three things very quickly? My time is done. I've got 4 minutes. When a person gets out of sorts with God, three things. Number one, they become critical about everybody in the church. They don't like the way the bulletins are folded. They don't like the way the screen looks. The assistant pastor don't have any hair. I mean, they just find fault with everything. Chicken prelude, I got too little, I got too much, it was too hot, it was too cold. I mean, they find fault with it. They become critical of everything in the church. Number two, not only do they become critical, they also become callous. They don't care about anybody but themselves. Other people in the church can be suffering and hurting and going through great tragedy, and all they see is me, 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 me. A person who's wandering from God becomes critical. Number two, they become callous. Number three, they become closed off. They don't want to fellowship with anybody. I love fellowshiping with the people of God. Brother David and I had a great time Friday night. We had a great time last night at Brother Justin and Miss Sarah's house, and wonderful fellowship. Man, being in the house, I love it. You folks went off Friday night and ate fish and went through the sing. Had a great man. A person who desires to be close to God desires to be close to God's people. And Paul said, look, I'm afraid for some of you because some of you have a divided passion. You're more interested in temporary things than you are eternal things. Paul said, I'm concerned about some of you because you don't praise God like you used to. You never have a testimony. You never have a praise. You never raise your hand and say, "Here's what, let me tell you what God did for me." All you do is complain about everything that happens. And Paul said, I'm concerned about some of you because of the way you've become closed off from everybody in the church. You don't fellowship with anybody. You don't talk to anybody. I remember when I was a youth pastor, my pastor called me in the office one Monday morning, and he said, we have a problem. And I said, okay. And he said, our youth group is cliquish, and they won't welcome visitors. And I said, well, they're teenagers, number one. That's true of all teenagers to some degree. And I said, can you be more specific? And he mentioned the family. And I said, well, I have one question. And he said, do they come to Sunday school? He said, well, I'm not sure. I said, I'll go ahead and tell you they don't. And he said, oh, okay. And I said, do they come to Wednesday night team meeting? He said, I don't know. I said, I can tell you they don't. And I said, is it not true that they come in at 10:59 on Sunday morning and leave the second the amen is said? He said, I've kind of noticed this. I said, pray tell, when are my teenagers supposed to be friendly? Listen, if you're the last person to get here and the first person to leave, don't gripe about the family of God being cliquish and not friendly. Now don't stay here all day because I'm going home to eat lunch in a little bit. But I want to tell you, if you want to be welcome to the family of God, then you, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. And a person, it is a telltale sign to the pastor when a person starts getting closed off to everybody, they don't want to talk to anybody, they don't want to fellowship with anybody. Paul said, I'm worried, I'm concerned. Number four, and I have no sub-points on the last one, it's the last point, we're almost done. Look in verse 16. Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Number four, the fourth sign is a departure from the precepts of God's word. You notice if you go back to verse, and let me show you, this is a principle all throughout the book. Go back to chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, notice verse 5. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, to whom we give place, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue, might continue with you. Look in chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey what? The truth. Look in chapter 5 and verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The fourth thing that sends a signal to the pastor, there's a spiritual problem, that they have a departure from the truth. I remember years and years ago, a man who I'm just going to be blunt, I'm not going to mention, but committed sin, open sin. And I remember he was a youth pastor. And I remember some of his teenagers calling me. We were friends. And I remember some of his teenagers calling me and said, "Preacher, we don't know what to do." And I said, "Well," they had talked to him. And I said, "Well, what does he say about what the Bible says about this?" And this teenager, older teenage boy, said, "Preacher, that's what we don't understand." He said, "He has preached this passage of Scripture. And when we went back and said, 'Look, this is what the Bible said, this is what you taught us,' he said, 'Well, that's not really what it means.'" He said, that's just in certain situations. What happens when a person begins to wander away from God? They depart from the truth of the Word of God. Hey, I want to tell you, Victory Baptist Church, we are so blessed to have a man of God who is faithful and fearless. He is faithful to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God. And he's not afraid of what you think or what I think. Thank God for a man like that. You know one thing that shakes Pastor Holland to the core? When he looks and sees people who have a divided passion. They're not fervent for God like they used to be. Now they're more passionate about this or about that, or and they're temporary things, not eternal things. That shakes him to the core. When he finds people that used to praise God and raise their hand and say amen and shout, and I'm not saying you have to do all that, but when it's evident, man, they love God, they love the house of God, and they were constantly praising God, and now all they do is pout about everything. You know what that tells the man of God who's God has given accountability and discernment? It tells him there's a spiritual problem somewhere. The pastor said, "Look, I'm fearful." When he finds those that they start kind of secluding themselves from people in the church. They find fault with so-and-so and brother so-and-so, he don't part his hair the right way, and brother so-and-so don't even have any part, and brother Josh won't shake my hand anymore with his right hand. And I mean, they just start grappling about everything. They start pouting. And then when they start departing from the preacher, I know what the Bible says, but you don't understand my situation. No, this book is true regardless of my situation or your situation. And I want to tell you, I'm glad that Victory Baptist Church has a man of God who is faithful and fearless, but I want to tell you there are things that shake him to the core. That is when he sees from the Bible, not his opinion, not what he thinks, when he sees from the Bible those that are wandering from God. Can I ask you very quickly this morning, what's your passion for God like? Are you more passionate about anything that is temporary than what is eternal? Don't matter how sacred it is or how secular it is. What's your passion like? Are you praising God? Are you joyful? Are you pouting about everything that takes place? Do you love the people of God, or you just kind of avoid every opportunity you can to be at the house of God? There's a problem there. And then how do you receive truth? James said that we may receive the Word of God with what? Meekness. When the Word of God is preached, we all say, "Lord, would you teach me something today? Can I be teachable?" I'm going to be transparent for just a moment. Recently, I was attended a service where some people there hurt me. Part of me did not want to go. I'd been lied about. I had been mistreated in some way. And I didn't want to go. But I wanted to go. The first song we sung that night was, "Would You Be Free from the Burden of Sin?" There's power in the blood, power in the blood. I don't remember what verse of the song it was, but there's a phrase there that captured the entire night. It said this: "Would you be free from your passion and pride?" And the Holy Spirit smote my heart and said, if you want the power of God, you've got to get rid of your passions and you've got to get rid of your pride, or you'll never have my power. What's your passion? Is your passion God's passion? Or are we so proud that we'd rather keep our passion and let God be distant? Can I ask you something? Don't scare the preacher. be true to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for this great church. Thank you for our great pastor.